Mark chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 32 through 37, the rest of the chapter. That's on page 850 or 850, the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 32 and reading through the rest of the chapter. Before I read, would you join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Almighty God and Father, if you do not bless us with your Spirit, this will be a fruitless exercise. We need your Spirit to open our eyes so that we may see Christ, what he is for us, that we may be able to see ourselves honestly, to see your assessment. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would remove the hardness away from our hearts, that we may take hold of what you have given us in your word, that we may take hold of it in obedience to practice it, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Help us, Lord, as your sheep, hear the voice of our shepherd. And we ask that you would do this for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 13, starting at verse 32. Please give your attention to the word of God. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. Well, what will the end of human history look like? As you know, movie directors and writers go crazy with this question. They tell stories about what the end of the world will be like. There's usually some sort of famine where we run out of water or food and everyone goes crazy. Or there's the threat of advanced weaponry that's going to wipe out the human population. But when we get to the story that Jesus tells, it doesn't fit that agenda. It doesn't match up with the end of the world stories that are told by the movie directors and by those who write great works of fiction. In fact, the story isn't even about the end. It's about a return. It's about the return of a master. And the other thing that's kind of striking about this story is it's simple. It's very accessible and clear. All of you have been in this situation before. A superior, maybe a boss or a parent or a teacher said to you, hey, I'm going away. I'm assigning you to this work. And when I come back, you need to be doing your job. Does that sound like the end of the world? Worldly end time stories create hysteria, alarm, and speculation. But Jesus gives a story of a master's return. And that story is to produce faithfulness in the lives of his servants. And this story of faithfulness is grounded in two categories. What you know and what you don't know. And I'm sure as I was reading, you heard that category of what you don't know. It's in verse 32, no one knows. Verse 33, no one knows. And one more time for good measure, in the second person, verse 35, you do not know. And yet, what's one of the sad aspects of Christian history, particularly here in the States? Story after story of people predicting a day in an hour. I'm sure if after the service, if we went outside and began talking, we all have stories we could share of hearing some sort of end time prediction. I can remember in 2011, there was an earthquake in New Jersey. I'm from New Jersey. And I don't know if it made it out here. If it did, tell me after the service. But I had a whole bunch of friends, unbelieving friends, who text me, "Hey, you go to church and stuff." That's the actual quote. "Hey, you go to church and stuff. Is this the end of the world?" And maybe given some of the recent events in 2020, some of your friends have asked you similar questions. Is this it? Well, how do you respond? What are you supposed to say when someone says to you, "Is this the end of the world?" Well, here, Jesus gives us a story that allows us to say to that person, well, no one can know the day or the hour. But if you would not fear the end, turn from your sins. Serve Christ. Confess Him as Lord. Become His servant. Because then the end is just a return. Jesus will be coming back to see you as His servant, being faithful to Him. There are many who fear the end of history, but they have no interest in fearing the God who controls it. God can't give us every detail about history. Our brains are too small. But what Jesus gives us is what we need to be faithful in the church's calling, to be faithful as servants. And the story starts with a master who has some business or work that he has to attend to. And he goes to each and every one of his servants, and gives the same categories to them that Jesus gives to us. Here's what you know. I have assigned you to this particular piece of work. If you're in charge of my property, keep at your work. If you're supposed to watch the door, keep at your work. In Matthew's parallel of this count, there's even food distribution. So whoever is responsible for feeding the servants, keep at your work. And here's what you don't know. You don't know when I'm coming back. But when I return, you need to be at your job. You need to be found faithful. And so what can we deduce from that story to place under the "I know" category? I think two things. One, I know I am a servant and have a master. And the second thing is, I know I have a particular temptation to look out for. When the master would lead these servants, they would need to approach each and every day with their master's will in mind. They're not able to get up and say, "What do I feel like doing today?" You can't ask those kind of questions when you have a master. All of life must involve your master's will. Now, does that mean, don't make plans, don't have a calendar, don't have seasons of leisure and rest? No. It just means that you must do those things under the provision and appointment of your master. Now, here's two examples that I think that illustrates that. One from the book of James and one from, a foolish mistake in my past. James tells us what it sounds like when we plan or discuss the future, forgetting that we have a master. He gives us the example of the man saying, "Hey, listen, we're going to go into this town for a period of time and make some money." And James doesn't say, "Hey, it's sinful to plan. It's sinful to go into a place and establish good business and make money." He doesn't say those things. What he says is better to say, "If the Lord wills, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." In your home, in your place of work, in all of life, you must check in with your master. You must submit your calendar, your schedule, your plans about the future to him. Well, here's another example. During my teenage years, and any teenagers in here, do not do this. I had this unfortunate habit of making plans that required transportation and never checking in with my transportation. Did not have a car. Did not have a license, and so the transportation was my mother and her vehicle. Now, who should I check in first if I was going to make plans? Should I call up my friends and say, hey, you guys want to go see that movie? And then at the last minute say to my mom, hey, could you give me and the guys a ride to the movie theater? No. You need to check in with your transportation. Check in with your mother first. It would be foolish of that young man. It was foolish of me to make plans that require transportation and never check in with my mother. It is even more foolish to be a servant and never check in with your master. But to approach each day full of the life and strength that he gives and never see, what does the Lord want from me today? What is his will? What is his purpose? How do I serve my master this Tuesday or Wednesday, as opposed to how do I rule and dominate my own life and plans? To the teenagers, don't do either of those things. Don't make plans without checking in with your parents. And do not forget that you must check in with your Lord and Master. How often do we approach the day ready to rule instead of ready to serve the God who has saved us? When your master's will is a way of life, you are always ready for his return. And so whether you are working as a mom, a dad, a 9-to-5er, a blue collar or a white collar or a student, approaching all of those tasks or jobs as a servant seeking to be faithful, is how we will be ready when the master returns. But that isn't easy, is it? There is a challenge that Jesus presents to this kind of life, to this way of faithfulness. You'll remember it's the second thing that I said we know we need to watch out for, and it's that particular temptation. There's an aspect of this story that's almost too real. It's startling, and as much as we would like to try to deny it, it's true. Jesus does not tell a story about servants who are longing for their master's return. He does not tell a story that when the master departs, the servants are overwhelmed with zeal and new excitement to give to their work. Nothing even close to that. And when Jesus tells this story, what does he assume is the natural inclination of the servants? Well, in Matthew's account, the servant is getting drunk and beating the other servants. And in Luke's account, the servants are weighed down by cares of the world. And in Mark's account, the servants need to be told again and again, wake up, stay awake, be on guard. Now that's the other repetition of this passage. Stay awake. This is a temptation that's sneaky. It goes for a slow decay rather than just the quick kill. This temptation to sleep sounds like this. What could it hurt? It's not a temptation that says this is a clear violation of God's will. Do it anyway. It's not that kind of a temptation. This isn't wrong. You'll remember the book of Haggai where God's people return from exile. Here they are. They've been enslaved. They're in captivity. And the Lord delivers them. And he sends Haggai to go and preach to them. And what's the message that he sends with his prophet? Should you be living in paneled houses while my house, the temple, is in ruins? The message that Haggai brings is not, it's a sin for you to have nice houses. It's a sin for you to build up and establish some level of comfort in the land. No, the message is these paneled houses have served as a lullaby and has caused you to sleep concerning the temple and my purposes. And we must take this temptation to sleep seriously. Every time I read this story, I wonder how long it took for the servants to start getting sleepy. Of course, it wasn't, you know, as soon as the master left. Had to have been a couple weeks, maybe. And then probably the doorkeeper, feeling entitled to a little bit of rest, would have said, you know, hey, what could it hurt for me to close my eyes a little bit? And so he would close his eyes, get his well-entitled rest. And when he opens his eyes, what would happen? I think the first time his master would not be there. But then what happens then? Well, short naps become longer naps. A little rest becomes full-blown neglect of one's duty. And soon your title as doorkeeper is just a facade. This is what just a little bit temptations do. They build and grow until we are completely removed from our work and from our service. If we would take this temptation seriously, we must ask ourselves, what makes me sleepy? What makes you neglect the things you know your master has called you to do? And it's more than likely not going to be something sinful per se that you have to remove. Here in the States, we are overwhelmed with very good things. And I don't say that as if being a blessed nation is a problem. We have fun things to do, shows to watch, you know, delicious meals to eat. But are these things functioning as lullabies? When you are seeking to be faithful in your service, you can't just simply ask, is it a sin? You need to ask a better question. Will this help me with my work? Here's an example. I love pancakes. It's one of my favorite things to eat in the morning. But I noticed when the morning involved chasing around children, two little girls in particular, after eating those pancakes, I was worthless. I was so tired. I was just trying to make it to nap time. Now, if I shared this problem with you, would you say to me, it's a sin to eat pancakes? You would say, no, you need to remove these things because they're not helping you. They're not helping you be there for your wife and for your children. So we can't simply just ask if we would be faithful servants, is it wrong? We have to ask, does this help me? Does this encourage me to commit myself to the Lord's work and his calling? Does this move me closer to the people of God and my Lord, or does it cause me to sleep? Does it pull the church away from her calling and her master's will? And when you read the book of Revelation, I think that's the first three chapters, really. Jesus talking to the churches and saying, you have neglected this duty. Go back and do the works that you were doing in the beginning. To the church in Sardis, he says, you have this reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Well, for those who know that Jesus is their master, that his return is certain and not wishful thinking, what kind of people should we be? And this is Peter's question. The Apostle Peter, who would be there when Jesus told this story. This is what he writes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We do not know the future. When we wake up tomorrow, Lord willing, we don't know what a Monday holds. But you do know you are a servant. You do know you have a master, and you do know that you want to be found faithful. And so the question that we need to wrestle with is, what makes me sleepy? And I think there's one way to go about it that I would encourage you to do. So I don't spend all day with you. I don't know your hobbies. I don't know what you look at, what you watch. I don't know if you reach for the newspaper or for some coffee first thing in the morning. But the Lord does. And those in your life do. So you should ask the people, whether it be a parent, a sibling, or a spouse, is there anything in my life that you can see pulls me away from my work? Is there anything that you see in my life that serves as a lullaby? Where I begin to be more concerned about the things of this world, my agenda, my will, than the will of my master? And the second thing I think the story calls us to do is to repent. And I think we should be encouraged that we can confess our sins and seek repentance as sleepy servants, because the Master is also the God who died for us. Now, Jesus does not tell this story just to shame us and say, "Oh, you worthless, sleepy servants." But he does it because he wants us to be faithful. He has purchased us to serve him. And so ask someone this week, ask a sibling, a close friend, what in my life could serve as a lullaby? Ask your elders. And also, when you find the thing, whatever it may be, repent. Ask Christ to forgive you for falling asleep, and ask him to strengthen you so that you could serve and be found faithful. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to be faithful, that you would help us to not be so caught up in the world and in our schedules, but we would be about the work of the kingdom, that we would seek first your kingdom in righteousness, that we would not be the servants who sleep, who are weighed down by the cares of the world, but we would seek you in all things. I pray, Lord, for the employees, the parents, the students, all those in occupations, Lord, that you would help them to approach their work and callings as a servant, that they would look to you, not only to direct their work, but to give them the needed capability. Lord, we ask, as the church has prayed from of old, come quickly, Lord. Return and establish your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point, we take...